morning and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. As we conclude this five-part series on the Lord's Prayer today, I'd like to mention that these programs are on the web or free CDs are available. We'll have more information about this after today's message. Now let's join Pastor Tomlinson for his message titled, The Conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, based on Matthew 6, 9 through 13.
Let's look now at our Old Testament reading, which you will find printed for you in the bulletin. This is the exact same story in the life of King David. In one place, it's in 2 Samuel 24, in the other place, it's in 1 Chronicles 21. If you're familiar with the historical books of the Old Testament, you know that there's the time period from 2 Samuel through 2 Kings is covered again from a slightly different perspective in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so what I want you to note here is how the same story begins with very similar language, but an important difference. This has to do with our sermon tonight. So look with me, 2 Samuel 24, 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. Let me just say that God had said that his people Israel would be as numberless as the sand on the shore. So to try to number them all, this is not just counting the soldiers for the war, that was allowed, but to try to number them all was to act as if God was not true to his word to make them as numberless as the sand on the shore. So that's why, that's what's happening here. Now look at 1 Chronicles 21:1, the exact same, the beginning to the exact same story. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. It's a little bit surprising when you bring those two texts together, isn't it? And now let's turn over to our New Testament reading. And we're going to read two texts tonight. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Again, pay careful attention to this text as it will speak directly to what we're looking at tonight. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we come what I plan to be now the last message in this series of messages on the Lord's Supper, on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And all God's people said. So we come back to the Lord's Prayer tonight. And what we have left, for any of you who weren't with us before, we've looked at the introduction, which is our Father who art in heaven. We looked at the first five petitions, or six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at the first five. We come now to the final, the sixth petition, and then we'll look at the conclusion tonight as well. The sixth petition is probably the one that if you've struggled with any of the Lord's Prayer, this is the one you've struggled with the most. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, again, for many, this is one that's somewhat puzzling. God does not tempt us to evil, does he? We just read that in the Epistle of James, chapter 1. He says it explicitly in verses 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So why pray that God will not tempt us? Lead us not into temptation. Why do we need to pray that? And as we look at the translation itself, and the language that Jesus used, I believe that we will find the help we need to understand the main point that Jesus is making in this part of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to examine the translation very quickly. Then we're going to think about the confession of our own weakness that is implicit in this request. And then we'll look at what it is we're actually asking God to do for us in this sixth petition. So first, the translation. Let me just say, contrary to what some have suggested, that the translation actually is a very literal and accurate translation of the words that are recorded for us in the Gospel according to Matthew in the Greek. It's a very accurate translation. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there's nothing there that is untrue to what the Greek is actually saying. But let me explain something in regard to that word we translate temptation. That Greek word is peirosmen. And peirosmen, and there's a verb form and an adjective form. It's a family of words. And what I'm going to say next is true for the whole family, the cognates, the related words. It can be translated either temptation or test. A test in the sense of a trial. A test in the sense of an affliction. But an affliction where you are being tested. You are being proved by the test, by the affliction. It can be translated either way. There's actually neither of them, as we look at the use of the word in the ancient world, neither temptation or test are necessarily a more prominent usage than the other. And so how would you decide? Obviously, a temptation isn't necessarily the exact same thing as a test. So how do you decide? Well, context decides. That's all there is to it. Context decides. If God is viewed as the direct agent, then the emphasis is on how this is a test, how this is a trial, how this is an affliction or a difficulty that will prove or disprove the presence of faith and repentance. If the emphasis is on Satan as the direct agent that God is working through to accomplish his providential purpose, then the emphasis is on temptation. Satan is tempting the believer, but God is using the temptation as a trial, a proof of the genuineness of our faith and our repentance in him. So actually, you see, this word doesn't always require that you choose between test or temptation. All temptations test us. And in about every test that you've ever had, every afflictive test or trial that you've ever had, there's a temptation associated with it. Are you going to trust God or not? Are you going to still follow in his way or not, even through this time of testing and affliction? And so it's not as if it's either used this way or that way. In some context, by definition, both ideas are involved in the use of this word. Now, to illustrate this idea of the relationship between a test and a temptation, think of our Old Testament reading tonight. Look again at those texts. 2 Samuel 24, 1. Who is moving David to go number all the people of Israel? The Lord is. And yet the Lord doesn't actually directly tempt us to evil. And yet this is something that was wrong. And God actually in the same chapter has to discipline David and bring judgment on the nation because David does this. But you see, the whole thing is explained to us as we compare it with what is not contradictory but helps us understand the 2 Samuel text. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, who is moving David to number Israel in 2 Chronicles. Satan is. So you see, this whole idea that God, in his providence, has total control at all times of all his creatures and all their actions. I'm quoting from the Shorter Catechism at that point, is illustrated here. Is God tempting David to sin? No. But he does allow Satan to do what Satan loves to do and will always do if God allows him to do it. And Satan is tempting David to sin. And the Lord allows that to happen because it's part of his overall plan that really results ultimately in God's goodness towards his people, including David, if you look at the big picture and not just that individual incident by himself. If we have in mind mainly the experience as a trial, then what is happening in the Lord's Prayer? We are praying that we will be kept from more trial than we can handle with the amount of grace that we have received, or that God will use the trial to lead us into greater holiness. Lead us not into testing, you see, beyond what we can, with faith, respond in the right way to. Deliver us from evil. If we're thinking of the temptation aspect of the experience, then we're asking God to help us not to give in to the temptation, to deliver us from the temptation that's more than we can bear, or to help us get up after we have fallen into sin, or to help us grow from the overall experience. Now, this word from, deliver us from temptation, let me just say, often means away from, deliver us away from temptation. But it can also include the idea, and this is just true to the vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, this preposition can also mean from within. You know, deliver us through, in other words, through temptation or through testing. So that's why the idea is first, keep us from this, but it also includes the idea of, if we do go through this, bring us out of it. Take us through it and bring us out of it on the other side. Evil, just to show you how tricky this statement actually is, it sounds very simple. Deliver us from temptation, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Evil, in the form it occurs in the prayer, in the original language, can mean evil in the sense of sin. It can mean evil in the sense of the afflicting consequences of this being a fallen world, like trials and tribulations. And it can mean the devil. It's an adjective, but it's used as a singular form of the adjective. And it could be what we call a substantive, which means it's being used as a noun. We do it in English too, by the way. We might say, deliver us from the unrighteous. But the unrighteous is actually an adjective, not properly speaking a noun. But we're using the unrighteous as the unrighteous people, which would make it a substantive, a noun. And they do it in Greek. So this could mean deliver us from the evil one. It can mean deliver us from earthly evils, you see, that are part of living in a fallen world. And it can mean deliver us from moral evil, doing wrong things, committing sin. So see, it's not quite so simple a text as it might occur, like I said, at first sight. It seems to me that if we have testing primarily in mind, lead us not into testing, then the evil we're primarily thinking of is not the evil one, but evil probably not so much stressing moral evil, but consequential evil. You know, lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil things that come about in times of great affliction. We're praying that God, if it would be his will, would keep us from going through extremely hard trials. That would be one possibility with the language. If we have in mind temptation, then the evil one is probably best. And you probably have heard sermons preached on that before, if you listen to many sermons on the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't let him conquer me, Lord. Keep me in the midst of temptation. So let me just paraphrase it one of two ways. Oh, Father, please do not allow us to be tempted by the devil beyond what we can resist by the amount of your grace that we now possess. Or if we do fall into sin, help us to repent and by increased grace to learn from it, becoming stronger in our walk with you. That's one thing you might be saying as you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's another possibility. Father, please do not test and try us beyond measure, but use only what is necessary of these horrible, painful experiences to help us be the people of God that you would have us to be. And when we are tested, help us to remain strong in our faith in your love. That's another possibility of what you can mean when you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us evil. Let me give you another illustration of this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. How many of you can quote 1 Corinthians scripture? Yeah, a few of you can. No temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So, you know, a promise that you won't be tempted to sin beyond what you're able with the grace God has given you, that if you will exercise that grace, if you'll use the means of grace, you can resist that temptation. So if you fall into sin, it's not God's fault, in other words. You know, He gave you what was needed, and you didn't make use of it. And so you got to take the blame. And that's probably the best way to translate that verse in its context. But here's another possible translation. No trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested or tried beyond what you are able, but with the trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, that's another very possible way of a text. It's the same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is used in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. So I hope that's helpful as we think in terms of the relationship between testing and tempted. In other words, we can pray, lead us not into temptation, not because God himself, as the direct agent, is tempting us to evil, but God, for various reasons, he does allow Satan, the world, and the flesh to tempt us. And from God's viewpoint, it's a test. You know, are we going to trust him? Are we going to rely on the power of Christ's redemptive work and resist the temptation? Or are we not going to pass the test with a very high grade, you might say, by giving in to the temptation? In which case, we don't test very strong in our walk with the Lord at that point. So we're praying, oh Lord, deliver us. Temptation. Deliver us from being tested beyond our ability. Now, the implicit confession of our need, the foundation of this request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm here just following the outline from the larger catechism commentary on the Lord's Prayer at this point. What are we doing? First, there's an implicit confession that God sometimes does plan things that we are assaulted, tripped up, and taken captive by temptations for a time. We can see that with David, right? In the text we looked at. You know, David, the Lord was upset at David, and he allowed David to be tempted by Satan, and the Lord allowed David to fall into that temptation. And we know that God is in charge of all things. So though he does not directly lead you into sin, if you fall into sin, it cannot be without not only his prior knowledge, but his prior control, but in such a way that he's not responsible for that. And we know that us falling into sin for a time is used by the Lord in many different ways to help us, as the true elect of Christ, to come out stronger in our faith and even in our moral purity as a result of having fallen into sin. There are a number of reasons for that, not the least of which is sometimes we just need to be humbled. You know, while we're doing a pretty good job in outwardly living the way we ought to live, a spiritual pride can settle into our hearts. And when that happens, you see, we've already given in to one temptation without knowing it. That's very subtle when a spiritual pride comes into your heart. And sometimes the way the Lord shows us our spiritual pride and causes us to be humbled before him is to let us fall into some more outward, a more obvious kind of sin. And so that's part of the foundation for us saying, oh Lord, lead us not in sin. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, I'm just using some of the scripture text that the larger catechism makes reference to. It says that God allowed the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon to come, and it was a temptation to King Hezekiah to show off and to be proud. And this is what it says. When that was done, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. It says the very thing we're talking about here. And God does this when he does it as this most wise, righteous, and gracious God. And he does it for his various holy and just purposes. So here would be our application from this part of our implicit confession here, that sometimes God allows us to fall away into sin. Sin that flesh, I mean our sinful nature. There are many different kinds of things that in repentance, by God's grace, we have turned our backs on. But there are things the world enjoys. And what's more, some of these things, the world makes money if they can convince us to enjoy them too. So part of the world's lust is their greed. And part of their greed comes into play if they can convince you to get caught up in the things of the world. And they can make merchandise of you. The world can be a powerful enemy to tempt us. And we're acknowledging that here we are, this remnant of the human race, this elect portion. And many times we're grossly outnumbered by the enemy who is trying to pull us away from our God. And we pray, O Lord, lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from the evil. And then our own sinful nature, as if it's not bad enough to have a roaring lion and a whole mob called the world out to pull us away from God, our sinful nature was not eradicated when we were regenerated. That is, we still have a sinful nature we have to fight with. So even from within, you've got an enemy inside of you who would pull you away from the truth of God. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. James 1:14 that we've already read, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So here we have these enemies, an enemy within, the flesh, the sinful nature, enemies without, the world and the devil, and we're praying, we're acknowledging when we say, lead us not into temptation, that we have that would destroy us spiritually. We need the grace of our Savior. And then, again, continuing with this implicit point we're making in this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the catechism goes on to say, we're implicitly confessing that even as Christians who have received pardon for our sins by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we're still not only tempted by sin, but we still actually fell. In other words, we're acknowledging that we're not, we haven't arrived, as Paul puts it in chapter 3. We've not arrived. We're not where we want to be yet. We still easily fall into sin. And the catechism says this is because we still have indwelling corruption. We're still weak, and we fail to stay alert spiritually as we ought. And so Paul speaks of the civil war that's going on inside of you and myself right now, when in Galatians 5 he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, and so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, when Paul says there's a civil war going on inside of you, there are two contrary principles inside of your heart as a regenerate person, a born-again person, but who's not yet in glory. You've got two opposing principles. A principle of sin and a principle of righteousness. Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said to his apostles, particularly to Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, this is why we have to pray, lead us not into temptation. The catechism goes on to say that this is all because we're not only subject to being tempted, we are often very quick to expose ourselves to temptation. You know, it's taking it a step further. That even as Christians, instead of always making use of the means of grace as we ought to, instead of cutting off the right hand and poking out the right eye in the way that Jesus intended us to avoid temptation, we often listen to the flesh and expose ourselves to temptation. And we know that we have a tendency to do this, so we're praying that God would help us get more serious about our sanctification, will deliver us from evil. Think of, you know, Peter's three denials and remained in the courtyard. You know, I mean, he's still overconfident in himself. He's even been warned he's going to do this. I mean, by the third denial, he's still putting himself in this position, tempted. After the first denial, he didn't go out and weep bitterly. It wasn't until he stayed there long enough to deny Christ three times. And there are other texts that this part of the catechism refers us back to. And I'll let you read those texts. If you've never studied this more thoroughly, I encourage you to go through and read all the text, the scripture texts that are referenced in this. And then the catechism says there is also the very real problem that of ourselves we're unable and unwilling to resist. They're just continuing to elaborate on the problem within. There's a problem that we're unable and unwilling to repent from the sin we've fallen into. You know, we have a tendency to not avoid temptation like we ought to. We have a tendency, when we've fallen into sin, not to quickly repent of that sin, but to continue to wallow in it. And it says, the catechism says, we have a tendency left to ourselves not to learn the lesson we ought to when we have. That is, if you do fall into sin, at least some good comes out of that if you will learn your lesson as you repent, and that makes you more zealous to do the right thing. And so the point is that we have to pray that God would help us not to fall into sin, that he would help us if we fall into sin to repent of it quickly, and that he would help us to learn our lesson if we do fall into sin, and then that we would learn the proper lesson and be stronger in our walk with the Lord. And again, there are a number of texts. I'm not reading all the texts because it would take too much time, but there are a number of texts that are referenced in this regard. One of the places he takes us to is the great text in Romans 7. You know, I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's describing his sinful nature. And I'll just take a moment here and talk about the background to that last part. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He's picturing your sinful nature. That's what he's talking about with the body of death. As something that used to, a horrible thing that used to be done in the ancient world. Sometimes when in the ancient world, an army would conquer another army. They would defeat another army. They would take the prisoners of war and tie them tightly to the dead body, to a dead body of one of their own fallen comrades, and tie them so tightly they couldn't get loose. And then as their fallen comrade, as his body rotted over the course of the next few days, they would die from the poisons of their friend that was rotting, that they were tied to and couldn't get away from. And Paul draws upon that really ugly, horrible practice and says, don't you feel like that sometimes with your sinful nature? It's this decaying corpse you wish you could get rid of. And you will be rid of it someday in glory, in heaven. But the fact of the matter is that we do have the sin that we still have to war against. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Part of God's purpose in allowing us to be tempted and in letting us fall at times is to remind us of our absolute need for his sovereign grace, to remind us that we are weak in ourselves and our only strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, as far as our confession that's implied here, there's also a recognition that we deserve to be left under the power of our sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is a request. It's not a demand. It's based on God's grace, his mercy in Christ. Never, either in regard to your justification or in regard to your sanctification, base your prayer on what you deserve, my fellow sinner. You don't want what you deserve, either before you become a Christian or what you deserve after you become a Christian. You don't want that, because what you deserve is to be damned for that sin and to be left in that sin. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. So this is all, you know, part of this prayer that we're acknowledging, that this is not what we deserve, what we're asking for, God in His grace. In Psalm 81, God says, in regard to rebellious Israel, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. He gave them over to punish them for their sin by leaving them in their sin that was going to lead them to destruction. That was totally just on God's part. They were getting what they wanted, what they'd asked for, not what they wanted, what they asked for. We're praying, oh Lord, don't give me what in my sin I'm asking for. Give me your mercy in your Son. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me. Don't leave me in. So the request itself, very quickly, what are we asking God to do? We're asking God to continue carrying out this work of sanctification in us and in all believers while we're still in this world unglorified. We're praying for our progressive sanctification, our growth in holiness. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're praying, Lord, help me to live a holy life, child. So we're asking God, says the Catechism, to so overrule the world, the flesh, and the devil that He delivers us from temptation. And again, I wish I had time to go into all the verses, but in John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, in regard to the world and the devil, He says, I do not pray, Father, that you should take them, my people, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Satan. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's a result of Him praying for forgiveness first. Psalm 119, verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. I would suggest that's a parallel request. That's a prayer also. And it's parallel to what Jesus is telling us to pray for here in lead us not into temptation. Think in terms of Ephesians 6 and the whole armor of God. And it's only as we put on God's word and prayer, as we put on use the means of grace, that we're enabled to stand and to resist the attacks of the evil one. So we're asking God to overrule the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're asking God to plan everything in such a way that He provides opportunity for us to make use of all the means of grace. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Since the Bible teaches us by the means of grace we overcome the enemy, we're praying that God would supply us with the word, prayer, and the sacraments, with the church, with the preaching that we need, and that God would bless these means of grace so we can grow in holiness, so He will strengthen us. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So again, I would like to encourage you to especially look at the scripture text in regard to this next part here. Explicitly, we're asking that God would either keep us from being tempted at all. It's proper to say, oh Lord, please don't let me be tempted at all in this way. We're also praying that if we are tempted, He would so powerfully support us by the Holy Spirit that we would make the proper use of the means of grace and resist the temptation. And we're also praying that if we have fallen into sin, that God would raise us out of that sin, grant us renewed repentance, and give us a sanctified use and improvement thereof, says the Catechism, that we would grow spiritually and become more holy as a result of our failure. Again, all the verses they quote there are wonderful verses for the Christian one. But you know, we're not only praying when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not only praying for our progressive sanctification right now, we also should have in our minds our ultimate glorification. Someday, that progressive sanctification will not have to progress any further. Someday, it's going to be completed. Someday, we're going to see our Savior face to face. And we're finally going to be without sin. And that's part of what we're praying for. That's part of what's in our mind as we pray, deliver us from evil. We're praying that our sanctification and our salvation would be perfected. We're praying that Satan would be trodden under our feet. Romans 16:20, And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. We're praying that we would be fully freed forever from sin and temptation altogether. Is that part of what you're praying for? As you pray, lead us not into temptation. What is your main prayer? Is this one of your main concerns, to be more holy, that you might put away sin more and put on godly living, that you might be more obedient to God's holy word? Jesus teaches us that concerns. He takes six petitions. He summarizes all legitimate requests under six main categories, and this is one of the main categories. Now, very quickly, and this will be very quickly, the closing. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me just say, first of all, I believe this is part of the original text. I know the critical editions of the Greek New Testament don't include this, but the vast majority of the ancient text have always included this as part of the Lord's Prayer. And here's what the Catechism says. As for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What argument are you going to base God hearing you as you pray? As you pray those other petitions, what argument do you have for God to listen to you? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Not any argument that's based on your worthiness or the worthiness of any creature. Arguments based on who God is and what God has revealed to us of himself. That's what we base our prayers upon. And we also are reminded here that prayer also includes and is best closed with praise and thanksgiving. And what is the praise here? God is alone is eternally sovereign. He alone is the one really in charge. You've just asked for certain things according to his will, and you're saying, for thine is the kingdom. You're the one who's in charge. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God alone is omnipotent. He alone can bring all these things to pass. He alone is absolutely glorious. All that he does is right and good, and all that he does primarily to glorify himself. And this is the only right course. And so he answers us according to what is best for his glory, and therefore what is best for us as his children in Christ. And so the Catechism says, because of who God is, this is all based on the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, because of who God is, he is able and willing to help us who are in Christ, his beloved Son. And because of that, we have faith to plead with him that he will help us because he is our Heavenly Father, and he is the one who has all the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And we quietly wait on him because of who he is and our relationship with him, that he will indeed fulfill our request in his own time. He's got the kingdom. He's the one who's ruling. So I brought my request to him, and now I wait for him to act in his own time. I'm not demanding from him. I've asked him, and I wait for him to work. And then finally, we say amen at the very end. As we say amen, it's because we believe that because of all that he has shown us about himself and about our relationship with him in Christ, that as we ask these things, we believe that he will answer our way. So amen, which means so be it or let it be. It's a form of the state of being verb is all it is. It's a universal word. You know, anywhere within the Christian church in the world, you can say amen, and that's a word they're going to understand. Hallelujah and amen. Those are your two words you know. You can speak to anybody, any Christian, anywhere in the world, and those are two words they probably have been taught. And what this is saying when I say amen is, everything, Lord, I just said is my true design. We're saying, I really meant it. Everything I just said, amen. So be it. That's what I've asked for. And I trust your response to all the above. Let it be. May it be. I'm trusting you to do what is best. I'm going to conclude then with these a few statements here. Not all prayer is equal in God's eyes. Not all prayer is equal in God's eyes. We're to pray as the Son of God taught us to pray. We must be hiding God's word in our hearts. We must be reflecting upon God's word to help us understand how to pray, and particularly what the Lord's Prayer means. We must interpret the Lord's Prayer in light of all that the Scriptures teach. And that's what the Catechism attempts to do for us, to help us, to lead us in that, so we can pray intelligently and biblically. Do you know God in this personal way as expressed here in the prayer? Do you long for God, love Him, and know His love firsthand? God's promise is that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. And by that He means that we'll be brought to the Heavenly Father, and God will hear us for Christ's sake, especially as we're praying according to His holy word.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We will continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount each Saturday morning at 9 a.m. here on WDER. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. This coming Thursday is Thanksgiving, and we'd like to invite you to join us for our annual Thanksgiving Day worship service at 10 a.m. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."